I heard they were getting a snowstorm yesterday. Better them than us. I know people ask, do you miss it? No. I didn't mind it when I was there. But I don't. Warm. That's what I was thinking of. So when I scraped off frost the first time here, I was going, what state am I in? It was pretty thin layer, so. Thanks for doing those counts again. That really helps. Thank you. So February 4th, Christian decision making. They're debating if they should make a decision to come in or stay out. What? There's the bell. Just in time. All right, we're in lesson 5, Christian decision making. When it comes to decision making, we've discussed the fact that there are some absolutes. There are some absolute rights and wrongs that God spells out for us in His Word. And then there are other decisions that God does not necessarily give a direct answer for us and how to act. We call that under the category of adiaphora, neither commanded nor forbidden by God. That doesn't mean He doesn't give us some direction. Again, we know what His will is for us. To come to faith, grow in faith, live that faith, share that faith, and get the goal of that faith, which is heaven. So we do want to appreciate the Christian freedom that we have, just like we, as citizens in the U.S., want to appreciate the freedoms that we have. And how quickly those freedoms can go away when we're not looking. Same in the church. We could lose our freedom if we allow legalism and so forth to run amok. We also, then last week, talked about supernatural warnings. Is that a way that God will communicate to us through mediums and spiritists? No. We do have to be careful. Satan is real. Again, the scripture calls him a roaring lion. Who is eager to devour us. So we do need to be careful. As even in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how people will be deceived by counterfeit miracles through human beings. And human beings are able to do those counterfeit miracles through Satan's power. Now again, God is stronger than Satan. And in His infinite wisdom, He gives Satan a rule for a time being, but only so far. Again, when Satan wanted to go after Job, he couldn't just do it on his own. He needed God's permission, okay, so to speak. And God knew what Satan would be up to, and He allowed it to happen, but never to the point where Job lost his faith. So God was with him. One of the things that when it comes to our decision making that we continually need to work on is consistency. Just consistency in general with living our life as Christians. We say we are a Christian, what should follow? Actions, right? So individually and corporately as a church, we need to work on consistency. So we, as much as possible, try to give a clear message to those around us what it means to be a Christian. And it's not just on our own that we can do whatever we please. Not my will, but God's will be done. So with those thoughts in mind, we turn to Lesson 5, God's Word Builds Maturity. Scripture's role then in helping us make decisions that will enable us to make God-pleasing decisions, and then God's Word in our personal desires. What's important to keep in mind there. All right, for our opening section from James chapter 1, those who want the Patriots to win are A. Those who want the Eagles to win, and B. And if you don't care, just pick one. All right. Patriot fans first.
All right. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds.
Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance.
Perseverance is a thing towards work.
So that you may
pray together. Father, we praise you for enabling us to persevere and for helping us mature in our faith. Often we don't follow through on our good intentions or use your word in making decisions as we want. Forgive our carelessness and help us use your word in our daily living. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. So, for some of you, that may have been a tough decision. Patriot, Eagle, for some of you, it didn't matter. And again, what kind of decision was that? An absolute or an adiaphora?
Adiaphora.
And we can show that whether you are rooting for the Patriots or Eagles or you're indifferent, we can all still join together because it's Christ that unites us, not a football game. Unfortunately, though, some take that game way too seriously, and that separates them. All right. So I suppose that decision would boil down, do you like Philly cheesesteaks or do you like clam chowder? Introduction. Think about the responsive reading above in the worship section. What is God most concerned about, giving us an easy, comfortable life or guiding us to mature in our faith? Obvious answer is mature in our faith, right? And throughout Scripture, he points out we are to grow in the grace of and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, correct? Many people may be knowledgeable of the Scriptures, but they're not wise when it comes to Scripture. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. So the more we can know, the better we can apply, again, what God wants us to do for our life. Decision-making is part of the process God uses to help a Christian toward maturity. Think about the following statement. Maturity comes from repeatedly applying wisdom to the problems of life. Any comments on that statement? Maturity comes from repeatedly applying wisdom to the problems of life. In some cases, right? Yeah. Ideally, maturity comes. I mean, how does that old adage go? Fool me once.
Fool me once, same idea.
All right, so we should learn from And how many times do you need to touch a hot stove before you realize not to do that again?
There's some people who wonder.
Yeah. And we recognize, though, when it comes to the faith, especially as we're talking about, that, you know, once we become a Christian, you know, once we're baptized as an infant, for example, we're not automatically spiritually mature. And just when we're confirmed at the typical age of eighth grade, we're not automatically mature in faith. Confirmation, again, is not the end of learning about God's Word. It's just another tool to help us grow in the knowledge that we need so that we can go on to mature. As long as we're on this side of heaven, there's a need and room for us to grow into maturity. And so when it comes to sanctification, living the faith, we're going to be at different levels of maturity. But the more we are in the Word, the more, you know, mature we'll show ourselves, level-headedness. Again, we won't make as many mountains out of molehills when it comes to the faith. You know, changes and so forth. We'll be able to take a step back and talk about them rather than, get angry and upset. Does it really matter if there's carpet in here or no carpet in here? I mean, the big scheme of things, right? It doesn't. I mean, again, this is all temporary. And same thing when it comes to whatever we do in life. The more we do something, that should bring about wisdom and then also maturity, which then we can share with others. Musicians, athletes, they need to keep honing in on their skills. Is it any different for us as Christians with our faith? We need to keep honing in on the faith, and the way to do that is by, as we're doing right now, being in God's Word. All right, before we make decisions, we should pray for wisdom. So the first question to ask is, where can we get wisdom? Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. It's not printed out there. Proverbs chapter 1. I made the decision to have free license to add a passage. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 7 verses. Matthew, have this?
1 to 7.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
All right. Look at verse 3. What's the purpose of wisdom? For attaining wisdom. Discernment. Okay, that's important. So as we grow in knowledge, we grow in our ability to make mature decisions, and part of that maturity is discerning right from wrong. Luke 11, for example, you need to look it up. Blessed are they who do what?
Hear
and
obey.
Okay, so it's one thing to hear God's word, it's another thing then to obey it. And when do the blessings become evident? When we obey. Again, we're not talking about obedience gets us to heaven. That's already been won for us. And then James puts it another way, too. You know, if you go and look in the mirror and you forget what you look like, you know, shame on you. But blessed is the one then who not only hears the word of God, but puts it into practice. And then verse 5. What's a key thought in verse 5 when it comes to attaining knowledge and wisdom?
And stop.
Yeah, listen and don't stop. Again, we have two ears for a reason. Listen to the source of knowledge and wisdom and then add to that. Again, what we're doing. Or discerning. Discernment, and we get guidance. And then the last one, verse 7. Again, where do we get the Initial question, where do we get wisdom? From the Lord. Right? And then Solomon, again, he's writing this to his younger sons and daughters. So a dad looking back upon his life, and writing to his children saying, you know, don't do what I did. Rather, learn what I should have learned. And stay focused on the Lord. All right, studying God's Word. Scripture's role in helping us make decisions. God's Word makes us wise. It makes us wise for salvation. And it guides us in making our day-to-day decisions. No, God hasn't given us chapter of Scripture making a decision about whether to move or not. Nor is there a chapter in the Bible that tells us whom to marry, which job to take, or what college to attend. However, some may disassociate the Bible from any of these decisions and conclude that anything the Bible doesn't talk about is a personal decision that has nothing to do with God's Word. Yet the Lord says to us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Isn't that similar in a way to what a parent does? A parent's responsibility? You know, to show a child the way that he or she should go? Tom?
This is probably a little stretch, but something that we're dealing with is children's baptism.
Okay.
And decision theology. So how it fits into that, when a child is young, they're not sinful. So when they become mature, then they can make the decision.
That's the so decision theology. I'm trying to recap what you said so others can hear that. Those who believe that children aren't sinful, they're then later on in a position to make a decision to have Jesus in their life or not, which is contrary to Scripture because we know that they are sinful and they can't make the decision like none of us can. And that's the blessing of baptism. It's not what we bring to God in baptism, it's what God brings to us through baptism. That's the focus. And that's the importance, again, of justification and sanctification. Justification, the fact that we are saved. That's all God. That's all. God made the promise. God carried out the promise. And God gives us that promise through faith. And he works that faith in us through his means of grace. The gospel, the good news of Jesus crucified and risen, which is given to us in the Word and then also the sacrament of baptism. Sanctification, it's still God driving us, but he does give us an opportunity to work with him. You know, we are his workmanship to do good works. So again, there's an example of knowledge and wisdom, right? To know those facts and then apply those to our life. Yeah, so as parents, we have a responsibility to raise up our children in that knowledge. Steve.
The Bible may not give us chapter and verse on how to make a decision, say college or not. But it does give you ways to look at it, decide not to take it because it's bad.
Sure.
You know, if you see some of the things you know on campus and you have two choices, yeah, maybe you have to take the lesser of the two evils these days in college, but you know.
Yep. And that's a good reminder that the Scriptures do give us the guidance we need, even though it may not be absolutes in every instance, but does give us the guidance we need to make good decisions. And again, blessed are those who hear the word and put it into practice. Yes, Louise.
I believe it also comes down to what our motivation is for making those decisions. And we can look to God for seeing what our motivation should be.
Yep. Good point. Motivation is the key factor. Where does that motivation come from? Ideally, it comes from God's word. Again, the love of Christ should compel us. And the more we're in the word, we see that God really does love us. You know, for those who kind of criticize your Christian faith, how many of them really have read the Bible to know what they're talking about, what they're criticizing? You know, there are some, no doubt. But, you know, not to sidetrack too much, but even having a conversation with an atheist once. The only reason he became an atheist is because his wife ran off with the preacher. You know, but he was, because of that though, he was motivated to make the church look bad. And so he was interested in finding every little mistake you could find. And atheists have a convention to study the Bible to find mistakes. It doesn't change doctrine what they find, a comma here or a comma there. But again, why are people so anti the Christian faith? And that's what you want to really get down to. What's causing their angst? All right, so we do have a responsibility to search Scripture to encourage others to do the same. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, talking about motivation. Romans 12, 1 and 2, who has those verses? Steve?
Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any other pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God is willing, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
All right, what is Paul urging us to do?
Be living sacrifices, if you will, or walking examples of what the word really is.
All right, walking examples, good way to talk about what is a living sacrifice. Now, as we get into next, question two there, explain the contradiction of living sacrifices. This contrasts the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sacrifice, you normally think of what comes to mind when you hear the word sacrifice?
Death.
Death, right? But here he emphasizes living sacrifices. So the Old Testament sacrifices, many of them required the whole offering be burnt up as a sacrifice to God. So there's a complete dedication to God. Well, here he's talking about the same thing in essence, except for not, you don't have to die to offer yourself completely to God. In Matthew 22, Jesus talks about love the Lord your God. How much?
All your heart.
Heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Completely. Not just one-tenth of me will love God and the other nine-tenths will love myself and other people, but God first and foremost. And that's what's emphasized then with that word sacrifice and living sacrifice. Another way to put that is what Scripture oftentimes talks about is self-denial. What does it mean to deny self?
Being criticized for your faith or the way you do it. It might mean giving offering instead of squandering it.
Okay.
But I think a lot of it is being willing to talk about your faith without fear of rebuke.
All right. So part of that is self-denial. Putting my fears aside when I'm being criticized or pressed for my faith. And again, our role is not to convert people, but to simply share the faith. God does the conversion. Matt?
I'm just thinking of the Corinthians passage you used in your sermon today. Not living for ourselves, but for him who died for us.
Okay. So not my will, but your will be done. And there's a reason then why Scripture repeatedly emphasizes that we need to deny ourselves. Because by nature, who do we want to deny? God, right? And the Lord knows we're gonna look out for ourselves. And that's why you also have to emphasize, who are we to love besides God and ourselves, right? Our neighbor. Because that's not natural either. And so we need to love God, love others, love yourself. So a self-denial at times. Do I have to get my way? Well, when I'm 2, yes, I feel like I need to get my way. But when we're 32, we should not act like we're 2. So again, self-denial. What change does God teach us to make? What change does God teach us to make? Steve.
Not to conform to the patterns of the world. I think what you may be saying that is that it's better to be doing what God has taught us when no one's looking than when someone is looking.
All right, good. Anyone else? So we're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but rather to conform to God's ways. And so the importance, again, of being in the Word, as the psalmist of Psalm 1 says, to meditate on the Word of the Lord day and night for that purpose. Because, again, as 1 John emphasizes, there's a contrast, right? There's really basically two views of thought in this world. And they are... What was that?
Right and wrong.
Yeah, right and wrong. Based on God's Word versus the world's testimony. You know, so he points out you can't love God and love the world. Even though God created this world and allows us to take advantage of the things of this world, the world is not to be our priority. God is. And so there's a pattern of thinking. By nature, again, our thinking is not toward God. Our thinking is toward ourselves, toward the world. And so through the Word, he gives us a different way of thinking so that we can be living sacrifices. It's kind of like, recently in the news, did you hear? Now they're saying, well, it's not cars so much that are the cause of the haze and global warming. Now it's what? Fertilizer. Right? It's the fertilizer that we're using. Now, I'm not trying to make fun or mimic the whole global warming industry. Well, at the same time, what does that show?
We don't know at all.
Yeah, the world keeps guessing. And, so like I said to my wife when I heard that, 10 years from now, it'll be something else. I mean, but what hasn't changed throughout history?
God's word
has not changed. It remains the reliable source. And what has God said, is going to happen because we live in a sinful world now? There are going to be ups and downs in temperature and so forth. And he's called us to be good stewards. And if we're not good stewards of this earth that he's given to us, well, there are going to be consequences. One of the things I keep saying, too, is quit calling God Mother Earth, and maybe we'd experience more blessings here on this earth. If that's not your name, how often would you like to be referred to by your not name?
How about the big guy upstairs?
Big guy upstairs. Well, that he is. Is it out of respect? Okay. All right, number four. How will this change help us make the general decisions in life? Jerry.
Put us at peace with and not worry about consequences. Just know that you're following God's word, and that's what we should be doing, and knowing that he'll take care of us no matter what, as long as we're doing what God wants us to do.
All right, as long as we're doing God's will, there is a peace that comes. Donna?
The thing that stands out to me is where it says, by the renewing of your mind. I read that as being in the Word and keep learning so you're knowledgeable about what the Word tells you. And then that, it says right there that you can test and approve what God's will is.
We need to test and approve God's will. How do we do that? By being in the Word. How many would you buy an automobile or a diamond without doing some research first? Like a diamond, won't you test its authenticity first? A car, you go to the auto facts just to make sure it's not been in an accident or whatever. We verify those things. So when it comes to making decisions, again, we go to the Word to make sure that my thought process is in line with God's will. Because again, it's one of the passages we looked at a couple times ago. I may have good intentions, but that doesn't mean my intentions are necessarily in line with God's will. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. All right, read 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Another reader for those. Jerry? All right. Thank you. What does it mean that Scripture is God-breathed? Inspired, right? What's implied with it's inspired? Why is that important to know? Especially in relation to our topic.
It's God's Word.
It's God's Word.
We're getting
Getting the right information, Vic?
Thy word is truth.
Right? Okay, thy word is truth, Jesus says. All right, and then we also clarify, even more so in our day, because there are many who will recognize, okay, the scriptures are inspired, but not all of it. So to emphasize that all of scripture is inspired, we emphasize or use the words, the inspired and inerrant word of God. It is true in all it says. It's inspired by God, and it's inerrant. And again, a testimony to the fact that the Bible is inspired, even though he used human beings to write it, to record it down, is one key fact alone, but there are many others. If man truly wrote the Bible, what would be the way of salvation? Yeah, we'd have to do something. But the Bible is very clear. It's by grace, not by works. So again, that's contrary to our human thinking. So God definitely did inspire these human writers to write down what he wanted to say for time and eternity. And so, thus, the Bible is also inerrant, reliable. Number two, there are four uses or benefits from the scriptures. Let's list them and give the implication of each one. The first one, the first benefit, use of scripture would be
teaching.
What's the implication there?
Telling others,
okay? Imparting knowledge. I mean, common sense, you know. Again, God is a common sense God. What an awesome God we have, who makes what we need to know in our level of understanding. You know, just like with children, for example, whether in the school setting or in the home, what is a parent or a teacher's responsibility?
To teach,
to impart knowledge. Because contrary to what a child might think, he or she does not know it all. You know, God bless us. You know, Smibble. I got a child. You know, I like the child, but he thinks he's ready for the NBA, and he doesn't hide that fact. Well, you know, you're not ready for the NBA. Maybe you'll be there one day. So I want to remember him, be on his good side just in case. But but you're not there yet. So part of teaching is they need to be willing to
learn.
And so, you know, pray for our teachers, you know, when the students aren't willing to learn, because that just makes that environment even harder. And other factors go into that well. So teaching is important. Another benefit.
Rebuking.
Okay, what's the implication there? Yeah, we do things wrong, right? And we need to be then corrected. We need to give a warning. You know, we do that too. Well, what do we tell a child? We impart the wisdom of don't stick your finger in the light socket. You know, sometimes though you tell a child that, and what do they do anyway?
Try it out.
So, life of hard knocks there. But teaching, rebuking, the third one,
correcting.
Correcting. What's the implication there?
Letting people know what God's word is and correcting them if they don't follow.
All right, letting people know what God's word is And in a positive way, you know, when we follow God's word, this is the result, the benefit. So that's important. You know, when it comes to discipline, yeah, we do need to correct, to rebuke, but we also need to explain why, and then put on the right path. And the last one?
Training
in righteousness. And the implication there is?
The hands-on training.
Hands-on, right? There's learning and applying. So again, knowledge and wisdom, they're not the same thing. Although wisdom flows out of knowledge, at least it should. So again, the scriptures are very deep in many instances. And at the same time, we need to be careful not to overcomplicate scripture when it does not do so. And so then we need to be involved in the word so that we are being taught and being rebuked when we need to be, corrected when we need to be, and then be trained by it. Again, common sense. Whether we're playing a musical instrument, doing our job, playing a sport, all of this applies there, right? You know, Coach Bauer, when he's in coach mode, what is he doing? He's teaching. He's rebuking. Why does he need to rebuke a player? Put you on the spot, Matt. Why do you need to rebuke a player?
Refusal to learn.
Refusal to learn. You can't play the game, you know, if you're not, everybody's on the same page. And then correcting, again, you're trying to teach them the right way and why. And then training so that they get the benefit of playing the game the right way. All right, number three, in how many situations does God promise guidance from His Word?
Everyone,
right? All situations. Does this apply to the day-to-day decisions we face in life? Yeah. Verse 17 drives that point home. All right, next page. His Word in my life. Imagine it is early in the morning on Good Friday. You are there to relive the last events in Jesus' life. A flurry of decisions are made in rapid succession. List some of the decisions the following people made and show off God's Word or will was used to make them. So the people, what was the decision they made?
Give us Barabbas.
Give us Barabbas over Jesus. The Sanhedrin.
To sacrifice Jesus.
To sacrifice Jesus, to condemn Him. Pilate. Right? He mocked Jesus at first and ended up sentencing Jesus. The soldiers? They obeyed the orders to crucify Jesus. How gruesome that is. Just a quick side note. Maybe you've read this already, if not, I just found it as a good resource. Someone who really describes the flogging that Jesus went through and the crucifixion process that he endured. I mean, just to get a deep sense of that. Maybe you saw the movie The Passion. You definitely got a sense of it there. But Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. Because, he was trying to denounce the faith and end up, by God's grace, coming to faith. And this Case for Christ book, in the middle of that, he gives a detailed medical explanation of what Jesus was enduring as he was flogged and crucified. I mean, boy, that just makes Good Friday all the more intense when you picture that, as you hear those words. Sometimes we can lose, Jesus is God. This was not a problem. So another reference there. And the last one, Jesus.
God's will be done.
God's will be done.
Thank you. God's will be done, right? And what was he saying from the cross?
Forgive them.
Forgive them.
They don't know what
they're doing. Wow, yeah, because they don't know what they're doing. And he found care for Mary, and he died for all. And how important that decision was for all of us. So with those first four, I'll get to your question in a moment. The first four, in spite of their efforts to thwart God's will, what happened?
His will was done.
Yeah, and God knew in advance how they would act. And so he used those actions to still carry out his purpose. So again, Romans 8, even when life is going awry, God can still use that awry moment to still work out good. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Again, sometimes by going our own way, we complicate what God intended to be easy, but God can still bring us around, thankfully. All right, question, Jerry.
It's kind of a side question. The Passion of the Christ.
Yes.
I'm just curious what your view is on that.
In a nutshell, as far as... factual?
I just loved it. I bought the movie and the Bible study and everything else about it. Yeah. I was just wondering if you...
Oh, I think it did a good job of... we don't always like to see the gore, but it was a bad time. Jesus really endured it, and the blood and so forth. That was common. That was common in those days. So I thought it did a good job of portraying what Jesus had to endure, pain and so forth. It made it definitely intensified and highlighted.
I would put it in a totally different category than Noah's Ark.
It depends which version of Noah's Ark. All right. In italics there, God's Word is not step-by-step instructions on how to proceed in life. However, It renews us and gives us new insights, motives, and goals. And it reminds us that Jesus will guide us as we live in intimacy with him in the Word. Again, 2 Peter 3:18, it's not on the list, but 2 Peter 3:18, two ways that maturity comes. We are to grow in what?
Grace
and knowledge, right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of it. Another way to look at grace, again, is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, it's that grace at Christ's expense that's been shown to us that motivates us, again, to want to look at God's Word so that we do what is pleasing in His sight with thankful hearts. And again, that's the key, right? We're not under compulsion to put God's Word into practice. We are under freedom to go back to God's Word to do the right thing. That's huge, right? So again, we are at peace with God through what Christ has done. And that peace allows us to want to live lives that are pleasing to God. God's Word and our personal desires. If you haven't made it your goal to grow in Christian maturity, then there is a great likelihood that you don't know where you are going. Do you remember in the story of Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, when Alice came to a crossroads and didn't know which road to take? She asked the Cheshire Cat, who responded that if she didn't know where she was going, then any road would do just nicely. That's a pretty good explanation of the lives of those who aren't guided by the Word of God. Any road will do. However, the Christian is just the opposite. So we'll look at Genesis 13, verses 7 to 15. As you're looking at that, how many of you own a Cheshire Cat? I'm glad to see no one does because they don't exist. Right. Made up cat. All right, Genesis 13, 7 to 15. Who has that for us? Rosemary?
And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever."
All right, so what decision was Abram forced to make? Okay, because, and the reason why I got to that point, the workers were fighting over the land. Who's going to get this land to feed our flocks? And so let's split up the family. Tough decision. And the principles, Steve touched on that, what principles were guiding Abraham for that decision? Well, he had a trust in God, that God would take care of him, regardless. Right? And then also, what promise did Abraham know God was going to hold to? What promise did Abraham hold on to?
That
his descendants would be as numerous
as
the stars in the sky. And this land was going to be, you know, for those descendants. So he knew that God was going to take care of him, short and long term. What decision was Lot asked to make? Yeah, choose the land. You can go first. And what was the basis or the principle for his decision?
Faith.
Yeah, he was not denying himself. He was looking out for himself. And so what was the result of each man's decision? For Abraham, what was the result? Dick?
Blessings.
Blessings. Right? And for Lot?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, he ended up in a bad place, and it did taint him.
Lot chose what he could see. Abraham chose what he could not see. He couldn't see the land of Israel.
And that's a good definition of?
Faith.
Right? All right. In some cases, our desires may be good and God-pleasing, but they are not what God wants us to do. The following account illustrates this. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 7 through 9. Chronicles. Anyone have 2 Chronicles 6, 7 to 9? Chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, verses 6, 7, or 7, 8, 9, or so. Oh, Jerry.
My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name.
All right, so what was King David's beautiful vision for the city of Jerusalem?
Temple.
Yeah, build a temple. Was his desire a wrong one, a bad one? No, not at all. But whose desires was that idea based on?
His own.
His own. All right, so the last page there. What was God's response? Steve?
Your son will make you build it.
Yeah.
And not with my time.
Right? Not time yet. I got this in mind for your son to accomplish. Again, one of the key reasons for that, during King David's reign, what was he known for? What happened quite a bit? War, right? Because of the shedding of blood. David, you're not supposed to do that, but during Solomon's reign, there was peace. You know, so 40 years of peace. And what might you learn from this incident?
He also said that just because you had it in your heart was good. So he acknowledged his desire as a good thing to have.
Sure. So it was a good desire. He acknowledged that. And David was able then to lay the groundwork for his son Solomon. And that's what we, in essence, are doing too for each generation. We lay the groundwork for the next generation to keep building upon, you know, here at St. Mark's. So, you know, part of that foundation, that legacy we want to pass on is staying on God's solid word. You know, and how we carry that out. Well, sometimes God may say, not yet, that's for the next generation to do. So again, what else can we learn from this incident, even though his desires, Matt?
Well, just it reminds you God's truly the one leading. I'm thinking of Moses getting on the verge of the promised land too, and it not being him, and it not being David to build the temple. We're God's tools, but at the end of the day, he's the one who's leading.
Okay. Good, you know that, and that comes into a group meeting, for example. We may start out with different ideas on how to do something, but what's the goal by the end of that gathering? Dick. Yeah, God's will be done. And so you may have a good idea, but so may this person. And finally, if the group goes with that idea, well, what is the group not saying with your idea, about your idea? Don't assume that we're automatically saying your idea stinks and so, you know, they don't want me here. No. And then again, maybe this idea that won the day, maybe it'll turn out that wasn't the right direction to go, and maybe your idea was the right direction to go. So what are you to say at that point in time?
Exactly,
right? See, I told you so. You know, because some people then would say, I didn't get my way, so I'm going to take my money and go somewhere else. Was that a God-pleasing decision? No. Just like in the household. You know, again, it's not necessarily who, it's not a competition of who gets their way. It may go one way, but then again, if that's not the right way, we go back and say, you know, honey, you were right. And after you say it a few times, okay, you go another way. But, you know, too often congregations get divided because we want my will to be done. Well, again, let's let God's will be done. And God can have two good ideas to different people. And we may decide to go in one way, and so we support that until we find out that's not the way anymore. It's not to say it was a bad idea, but ideas come and go. But God's will remains. All right, so His word in my life. John, your friend from church, has a new higher-paying job offer that requires him to move to a different part of the country. Use your imagination to flesh out some of the details in John's situation. What should John keep in mind? Yeah,
talk. What kind of church home is available?
All right. Hey, is there a church home where I'm moving to? All right, good. Steve.
What are the requirements of the job in comparison to my religion?
That's another good one. What are those requirements? Are they going to put me in a position where I may not be able to foster the faith, or put me in a position where my faith will be attacked more? What others? Come back.
Any number of family circumstances that come into play.
Okay, family circumstances. Yeah, how does it impact the family? So a lot of good things to keep in mind. So again, God's not specifically saying you need to move to this place or not move to this place, but He's given us principles through His word to help us make a wise decision.
What it's like, Chief, you just came and made a very difficult decision to come out here.
Well, so far it's been a good decision.
I'm just saying, there are some very, even for pastors, that you're human and you have families and situations that go with this.
Definitely. You know, so again, God doesn't give you the specific answer. In that sense, with a call, it's not a right or wrong answer. It's a right and a right. It's just, okay, at what time and what are the circumstances, your skill sets, family situation. Thank my wife was supportive. Good advice. Other people were, you know, encouraging. Family situations. Thankfully, our youngest son was good with, you know, staying behind. We understood that, even though we want him here, but we understand his thought process. In that, so you're right, it's similar in some respects. Rosemary, did you want to say anything?
Well, I was just going to say that you kind of already mentioned it. There is not a wrong. If you're making a decision based on, and your motives are from your heart based on, you know, what is God's will for me, then God will bless your efforts wherever you are.
Yeah, well put. Jerry?
I went through that change of church. I had to consider my grandson and where he is in his Christian education. Myself, am I growing? And I prayed for a year it took me to. I mean, I've been there for like 37 years, you know, a long time. And I prayed that God would lead me someplace that would be the right place. But I had to consider my grandson, my family, my spiritual life, and my family's spiritual life.
Yeah, so that's another good example. True. John?
Well, I'm going to say, I think our first reaction is what I heard as the first response. Is there a church there that I can go to, my family, that I can worship at? But sometimes there's a situation where maybe there isn't, but God wants you to go there because you will be involved with the small group that will start a church, because St. Mark's wouldn't have started if four or five families moved out from the Midwest and there was no Wisconsin Synod Church here at all. But they met at a person's house and it took a few years and then they had a church. Sometimes things aren't as obvious as we think they are.
Correct. I mean, that's a good point. So again, for those who look at the church, if there's a church there, they go. But for those there's not a church there, but they still go, it still can be good. Again, just because there's not a church there does not mean you're giving up your relationship with God. There are other ways, especially in today's age, to foster that relationship with God. And as you pointed out, you know, we can start up a preaching station or a Bible study as we go forward. All right. So we need to separate personal desires that relate to our earthly lives from the desires we have that relate to our faith. When we do that, we are in a better position to listen for principles from God's Word to apply to our own situation. And even when our decision is God-pleasing, we must leave room for God to direct us on a different course. All right, summary. In Psalm 1, the author calls a person blessed who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. He is saying that such a Bible student will find that his life will be fulfilled and he will find contentment and pleasure. The word blessed comes from the word blood, which was shed in a sacrifice and made something holy through the forgiveness of sins. Christ shed his blood for us to make us holy before God. That is the greatest blessing. And that is Scripture's role, to bring us the blessing of Christ the Savior. Scripture also equips us for every good work. It enables us to mature by giving us wisdom to apply to everyday life, including the decisions God calls on us to make. So let's wrap this up by closing together, using as a closing prayer and thought, the words of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. We'll join together in saying those words. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 10, going through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain. God bless your ongoing decision-making with his will being done in your life. Have a great day in the Lord.
Can I ask a question? Is there anybody else with you on Wi-Fi?
Yeah.
I don't know. It's
he will, but
I don't know about you.
Oh, no.